You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we come tonight to the final part of our current series, Behold the Man. We know that Jesus is a man like any other man except no sin, but we also know he is the very Son of God in human flesh. He came to be our perfect substitute. Let us rejoice in that reality, because without him, we would only have condemnation awaiting us. As we think about Jesus, the focus tonight is on love. So he is a God who loves. First of all, he loved his Father in heaven. How did he show that? He showed that by being perfectly obedient to the plan of the Father to come down and to take away the sin of the world. And then tonight we're going to see in our text in John chapter 13, we're going to see how Jesus showed love for his disciples by seeing their dirty feet. No one else was taking action, so he took action. He became the lowly servant in order to wash their feet. As we think about what goes on tonight, may that move us, may that inspire us to show love for others, even as God has shown much love for us. So going now to John chapter 13, we come to the setting here in the first couple verses. The Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, in the evening, just before they ate the meal, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." What does that mean, he loved them to the end? Well, so far, he had come down from heaven, and he had put on flesh, and he had lived almost his entire life. So he had gone that far, and now he was going to go all the way to the end. So he had less than 24 hours left of his life, and he was determined to go all the way to the finish line. And then it says, "During the supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper." Now, when we think about the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, especially, we think about the painting by Leonardo da Vinci and how they're all seated at a table and they're maybe seated on a bench. But that's not how they actually sat back at that time. Rather, they reclined, the Bible says. So you have to picture a large table and they're all reclining. So their feet are not hidden under the table. Their feet are at the end of the recliners. So it was pretty obvious that they had dirty feet. They could not be hidden underneath of the table. So Jesus, having been given all authority, knowing that the end of his life was near, he saw the dirty feet, so what did he do? He rose up and he took action. Let's think about four things here for just a moment. They were about ready to eat the Passover meal. Now keep in mind, the Passover meal would have been their most important meal of the year. Of course, this particular Passover meal, being Jesus' final Passover meal, this was the Passover meal of all Passover meals. So you would want to have certainly clean feet. And then think about how dirty the feet must have been. Even if you washed at home and then you came to the feast, you had to get there by walking on a dirt road, by wearing sandals, your feet would have become very dirty again. And then think about who is normally doing the foot washing. It would be the lowliest of the lowliest servant. So that would be normally the person, but there was no such servant available. So another reason why Jesus took action. And then here's a sad thing. They're all reclining there. Probably everyone could see each other's feet. They knew it was an important meal. Maybe they didn't know how important, but they knew it was important. They saw everyone had dirty feet. It was unfitting, and yet nobody made a move. So now Jesus, he rises up and he takes action to wash the feet. Going on in the Bible, it says, Jesus laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So a bit of an awkward moment for the disciples. Maybe when they started to see him get up, they didn't know what he was doing. But as he prepared himself to wash, maybe some of them are thinking, oh, I should have done that. And now look, he's doing it. I want to help him, but I don't want to say anything. And they just didn't take any action at all. And then the Bible says that Jesus came to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Now sometimes the disciples, they call Jesus rabbi or teacher. Here, Peter calls him Lord. When he called him Lord, he was placing him way up high. So that was a very respectful way for Peter to address him. In a sense, Peter was saying, Lord, you're way up here. I'm way down here, a poor, miserable sinner. You should not be washing my feet, in a sense, is what he was saying. But think about it, though, how the foot washing was pointing to the cross. Doesn't it make sense that because we are the poor, miserable sinners, we should be doing something to be able to fix that? And yet the problem is, we can't. So Jesus has to fix it. So here, a little bit different with the foot washing, but still though, he takes action to do it for them, just like he took action in order to take away our sins. So not quite a true parallel, but a little bit in that direction. And then the Bible says that Peter said to Jesus, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. In other words, you have no relationship with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Think about Peter not too much before this time. So Peter had dirty feet, but he was unwilling to wash his feet. He also had sin, but when it comes to the sin, he was unable to wash away his sin. It shows that there are some things we can do, but the things we need the most are things we cannot do. And for those kinds of things, we are in desperate need of God taking action to do them for us. And that's exactly what he did on the cross. What do you think Jesus wanted Peter to see out of this? I think Jesus wanted Peter to see two things. First of all, his own helplessness to be able to take care of his problem of sin. And then to see how desperately he needed Jesus to wash him. Isn't that much of the problem in the world today? That people basically think they're good, decent people, so they really don't need the washing of Jesus Christ. They don't need to be cleansed with his holy, precious blood. But we have to know the problem first, and then we're willing to receive the remedy. People need to know that they are dead in their sins and they are eternally condemned, and then they'll be open to Jesus Christ. He is the remedy. He is exactly who we need. God wants all people to know of their helplessness. And then, did you catch there at the end of that section where Jesus spoke of Judas? He didn't speak directly to him, but the Bible says that Jesus knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. Was he trying to put Judas down? I don't think that was the case at all. Rather, he was trying to catch the attention of Judas. Jesus was trying to say, hey, Judas, I know you're the one. You haven't done it yet. You still can repent. So why don't you repent? Don't go through with it. So it was one of those final pleas to Judas to repent. Unfortunately, he did not. And then going on to verse 12, the Bible says, "When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" I'm not saying I'm this way, or at least not much, but maybe some people are this way that I'm going to describe, and maybe the disciples were this way. Try to follow me on this for just a moment. So let's say, for example, a person is thinking about himself on a scale of 1 to 10, and he says, "I think I'm about a 5. So then he says, "Okay, being a 5 then, if there are certain jobs that come up that maybe people would expect me to do, if those jobs are at a level of a 1, a 2, a 3, or a 4, those are below me. I'm not going to do those jobs. But if there are jobs that are at a 5 or higher, okay, yeah, I can do those jobs, but I can't do the lower ones." Maybe some people get that kind of an idea. Maybe the disciples felt that way too. God does not want us to be that way. So Jesus was trying to break that kind of way of thinking. So what did he do? He is the very highest. He is the very Son of God in human flesh. And what did he do? He stooped all the way to function as the lowliest servant in order to wash the feet. So he was trying to say to them, if I can go from the highest and do the lowest, you guys are somewhere here, and certainly you can drop down to the lowest. He wants us to know that that's important. He wants us to see what other people need, and no matter what level it's on, he's calling us to take action. An interesting quote here from Lenski. He wrote, "Jesus does not drive with commands, but draws with a promise." He does not drive with commands, but draws with a promise. In other words, Jesus didn't say, "You guys better pay attention, and you better notice what needs are out there, and you better get going, and you better do them." He didn't say that at all, but rather he said, let me read it again, he said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So he was trying to say, pay attention, when you see a need, take action, and you will be blessed. So he was giving them encouragement in order to go forward and take action in love. He wasn't commanding them, demanding them, threatening them by any means. And then as we come to the end here, we see some explanations. But we also have a situation where we're jumping from verse 17 in chapter 13. We're going to jump all the way to verse 31. So we have to know a little bit as to what happened in between. So in between, that's where they're now eating the Passover meal, and there's a conversation at the table, and Jesus says, "One of you will betray me." Then they have a little discussion about that. Finally, Jesus said, "The one that I hand this piece of bread to, he's going to be the one." So Jesus did hand it to Judas, but the other guys seemed to kind of miss that whole point. And then finally, just before we get back into the text here, that's when Judas leaves the room and he's on his way to follow through with the betrayal. Keep that in mind. So with that in mind then, going to our text here, picking up, it says that Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." It's interesting there that in two verses we have glorify 5 different times. But it's a little bit hard to understand though, isn't it? What's going on there? I urge you to think about it like this. This might be an unusual explanation, but I didn't have a handle on this verse or these two verses until yesterday, but I really think this is what's going on here. So it's as soon as Judas leaves, that's a little bit like, picture the Boston Marathon, all these people on the starting line, maybe someone's going to shoot a gun. And when they hear the gunshot, then they know it's time to go. It's almost as if when Judas left the upper room, that was the gunshot. In other words, now the race was on to the finish line for our Lord Jesus Christ. He had one final segment of his journey, of his mission, in order to take away the sin of the world, and that was the final part of it. That signaled the beginning of the final part of it. So as soon as Judas left, now Jesus knew that everything has been set in place. Think about a row of dominoes. When you knock down the first one, you know all the rest are going down. So with Judas walking out the door, that was the first one, and that meant that soon Jesus would be arrested, he would be beaten, he would be put on trial, he would be crucified, he would lay down his life. So all of that was coming. So with all of that coming, that glorified the Son, because he was perfectly obedient to the Father, and it brought glory to the Father too in connection with his Son and also in connection with us as he was completing the plan of salvation to take away the sin of the world. I hope that makes some sense. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Kind of unusual here that Jesus calls them little children. But think about little children, though. Oftentimes, they're looking for their parents. So when Jesus spoke to the disciples, they're still somewhat immature in their faith. And yet Jesus was saying to them, "Hey guys, in a very short time, I'm going to be gone. And just like little children looking for their parents, you are going to look for me, but you're not going to find me. You can't go right now where I'm going to go." That's what he's trying to say to them. And then finally he said to them, "A new commandment," or as I mentioned earlier, "a new mandate I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." So think about it like this right here. During the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, we had Jesus and we had the disciples. And we had a lot of love going from Jesus to the disciples and from the disciples back to Jesus. However, though, with Jesus going out of the picture, with his death and resurrection and ascension coming up very soon, what Jesus was saying, he was saying, "Hey guys, it's not going to be easy. You guys are going to be struggling, so it's really important now that you begin to love each other." Now, they didn't do a good job of that earlier that night because they all had the dirty feet and no one took any action. Jesus was saying, "Don't continue like that. Pay attention to each other, see what each other needs, and then take action according to those needs. Show love for each other. You guys are going to need that," Jesus was saying. And then finally he said, by this showing of love, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Think about us, for example. As we go through life, we can ignore the problems of others, or we can stop and see if we can help in some way, and especially if it happens to be a lowly, dirty job that needs to be done. And if we're willing to do that lowly, dirty job for somebody else, even though we have no obligation to do it, people are going to wonder about that, aren't they? Why is he doing that? What's this all about? And maybe we would get a chance to say, "I'm doing that because of what God has done for me in Jesus Christ." And maybe we can tell them a little bit about our Savior. So God wants us to show love to each other. He wants us to show love to others. And in doing so, we give them a little bit of a glimpse of the love that God has for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, our God in human flesh, you loved your disciples, you love us, and you even love Judas, your betrayer. We pray that you would help us to ever trust you as our only Savior and help us to show true love for others so that we might help them with their needs and even that they might know you as Savior and Lord. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Questions, needs, contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.